We're in Proverbs, and this is the fourth and the final area in the study of skill for living, or chokmah. We're looking at the word throughout the book of Proverbs. It occurs about 50 times in either a noun or verb form, and we stopped this morning just getting into one of the areas. What we've covered so far, remember, is our word we're studying today, chokmah, means two things. It means argument in the sense of reasoning. God argues and reasons with His children, and we must listen to that. Second, it has to do with the kind of argument that rebukes us for our error. And we started out by saying that we have rebuke in the area that God rebukes His children for two things. Number one, as discipline for sin, and we looked at Psalm 39 and verse 11, or for wrong attitudes, and we looked at Psalm 73. There are three courses of action, remember, in regard to discipline. We may, number one, accept it and grow. Number two, we may ignore it and thus have very disastrous results. Or third, we may neglect it. And now we're ready, where we stopped off this morning, at number three, response to reproof brings one of two things. It brings either reward or judgment. And we'll back up that far tonight. The first one is when we refuse God's discipline, when we refuse to learn, when we refuse to listen to His reasoning, then we are going to make some extremely bad decisions and choices in life. And when we do that, one of the judgments for being negative toward discipline is going to be we're going to lament poor choices. We've been there, but let's go to it once again. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12. And it's very easy to see that the man here is really lamenting what he's done. And he essentially says, I was negative toward discipline. I wouldn't listen. And now I really do lament what I did. Chapter 5, verse 12. He is a man that has despised instruction. He hasn't wanted to have anything to do with it. And now the day comes that the consequences have come in, and he is saying what he does in verse 12. It says, you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned, and that's our word today, the heart has spurned reproof. I would not listen to God's reasoning. I would not listen to His rebuke, and I am now living with the lament of a poor choice. And as we mentioned this morning, probably all of us sitting here, no matter what age, can look back on decisions we made when we really knew better, and we were in a state of either rejecting God's reasoning, or we made a decision and we were neglecting it, we did the wrong thing, and do we ever regret it today? And that could be all the way from, as we said this morning, buying the wrong car, to marrying the wrong person, to taking the wrong course of action, and really, when we make poor choices, when do we ever get over neglecting and or lamenting those poor choices? This can be a lifelong thing. And we will not listen to discipline. We're going to lament a lot of choices in life. All right? The second result of being negative toward God's discipline is Proverbs 10:17. And that is when we will not listen to God's reasoning and God's arguments, we are always going to be without aim. Only God can give us purpose and direct us down the proper path. And in 10:17, here is a man that has forsaken discipline, he doesn't want it, and there's no aim to his life. 10:17, he is on the path of life, or the path to life. And remember in Proverbs, life and death is not talking about physical life and physical death. In Proverbs, life and death is quality living. If you're living, that's quality. And for a person who is living, it is possible for him to be dead because there's no quality to his life. And so in verse 17, he is on the path of real living, genuine life, who heeds instruction. But he who forsakes, and here's our word again today, he who forsakes reproof goes astray. And so notice the aimless life that is attached to refusing God's discipline. God disciplines us so we will have aim and stability and purpose in life. Why do you discipline your children? Because you don't want them to be aimless in life. You want them to have purpose. You don't want them to go this path because that's a bad path to go down. And God does the same thing in a perfect way with His children. All right? A third result of being negative to God's discipline is life becomes death. Life becomes death. And for that, Proverbs 15 and verse 10. 15:10. Living life becomes living death. 15:10. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates, and again, here is our word, hates reproof will die. And so notice here, you've got an option of it's either discipline or die. And it is simply saying if we are unteachable, then we are asking for death. We might add one other thing to that, by the way. Reproof is difficult because nobody likes criticism. And basically, by the way, the criticism of Proverbs is not so much in your getting on someone's case and giving them criticism, as it is, God is the critic. Remember we had how he gave us reproof by his Spirit through his Word, Proverbs 1:23. And therefore, the reproof that God gives is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And who likes to be reproved? But I like the remark that someone made. The person who feels he is above criticism doesn't deserve criticism. And that's simply looking at it as a valuable thing, and if we think we're above it, then we don't deserve the benefits that come from it. Okay. E, or the fourth thing under being negative toward discipline, Psalm or Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Proverbs 29:1. This is one of those bone-shattering verses again. He says, the person who will not listen to discipline is going to experience sudden calamity. All of a sudden, everything is going to collapse. It doesn't say when. The sudden calamity could be preceded by a lot of tranquility, but it's ultimately bad. 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof. And what this is saying is there's been a long period of time of being negative toward God's discipline. God reasons, we don't respond. He reasons some more, and we don't respond. He then disciplines us, and we don't respond. Then a stronger rebuke, and we don't respond. And finally, he can't get our head to turn at all. Every time God says, look at my word, our neck gets stiff. And therefore, he says, a man who hardens his neck, idea of hardening the neck is you will not turn to where you're supposed to look. Harden his neck after much reproof. This has lots of patience in it, doesn't it? God has given time. Well, notice that patience will suddenly end. He will be broken beyond remedy. And so it does point out to, is there a point in time whereby we have been negative to discipline for so long and refused God's arguments for so long and refused his rebukes for so long that now there's just no remedy left. We've developed a character set, and really there is no remedy that is left at all. All right, those are all, then, under the idea of the way we respond to reproof will bring either judgment or, number two, reward. And the rewards, basically, are four also. Number one is found in Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who pays attention to reproof. When advised by God, he listens. When reproved by God, he listens. He will be honored. So the reward is God will honor him. What do you do with your children when they respond well to discipline? What do you do? Don't you have a tendency to want to honor them? God does the same thing for his children of those that listen listen carefully to him. Notice also in verse 18 to regard reproof is the idea of being very aggressive in respect to it. It's the idea of you see it, and you not only see it, but you really apply it. You really get with it. We might also add, incidentally, parenthetically, under this, and I don't think we can take it in the financial sense, but we also should know that the verb "will honor" in Hebrew is a word that often means make rich. And sometimes it does mean to be rich materially. I don't think that's what he's promising here. More of a metaphor that God will give you a very rich life in terms of honor. So you can translate in 13:18. Poverty and shame comes to him with exact discipline, but he who regards reproof will be made rich. And I would take it rich in a spiritual sense. Alright, next. Those that respond positively to discipline get quality of life. Number two, quality of life. And that is found in Proverbs 6:23. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs," is our word, "for discipline, are the way of," or the way to, "life." Way to life simply means quality life, is what he's talking about in context. Now, in this particular verse, we ought to note that the reproofs here are strictly reproofs from God's Word. And the reason we know that is, notice the word teaching. "For the commandment is a lamp." And the teaching, the word teaching, is the Hebrew word Torah. And you know that the Torah is the first five verses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Sometimes we call it the Pentateuch. For the law. For, you could put it this way, for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is light. And so he's talking about the discipline that comes from the Word of God. Who was it? Is it one of the editors that writes the Star Beams and the Star? Didn't he put out a couple of lists of words that are used together that don't fit? Nice day. Come on, what are some of them? They're funny. It's a long list. Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? Did anyone clip it? It was Dave. You remember any of them? What is it? Military intelligence, yes. What? Jumbo shrimp, yes. Among them, I think, if I remember right, was constructive criticism. You know, they don't fit. And I think it's fair to say, by and large, and I'm only speaking experientially, basically, from man's standpoint, man doesn't give constructive criticism. Usually you say this is only meant to be constructive criticism when you want to turn the knife extra, you know, an extra turn. And so I'm really not impressed with constructive criticism. I just have seen someone say, "I'm hacked off with the way you're doing things, and here's my criticism," rather than say, "We're going to be constructive." Okay. Notice here, you do have, in this verse, however, constructive criticism, and it comes from God. So let's put, constructive criticism does come from God. The reason it's so hard for a human being to give constructive criticism is because we're so sinful ourselves. It ought to be embarrassing, really, to criticize someone else because they can always turn around and do what? Say, "Well, I see you in the mirror, too." And therefore, valid criticism has to come with someone that has something other than a pride motive, and of course, God does not. Okay. Third, Proverbs 15:31. Proverbs 15:31. Proverbs 15:31. Notice here it's extremely constructive. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof. And so know that we already had that in the previous verse. But notice those that listen to this life-giving reproof will also dwell among the wise. And so the reward of good companions. Who would you like to have for a friend? Someone who has a disciplined life or someone who does not? Do you want to have a friend who has a disciplined tongue or an undisciplined tongue? Which would you choose? Who would you communicate with? Someone that doesn't have control of their tongue or someone that does? And if you seek wisdom, you're going to find yourself in a class of good people. Whatever pursuit in life we take always has a spin-off of choosing companions for us, doesn't it? If you choose to go into medicine, you find yourself surrounded by who? Medical people. If you choose to go into a different field, you find yourself surrounded by who? And the same thing is true spiritually. If we pursue the life of discipline, if we pursue to be instructed and taught by God's Word, what kind of company, what kind of friends are you going to have? That very discipline will have chosen some excellent friends for you. All right? Reward of good companions. You're going to dwell among the wise. All right. Third is the reward of understanding. There's something about being disciplined by God that imparts to us beautiful understanding. Proverbs 15:32. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof. And listens does not mean we just hear it. It means we hear it and apply it. He who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The word understanding here is interesting. Some of you will recognize it. It is the Hebrew word L-A-V, lathe. You know it? Lathe is your heart. And remember, that is the biggest word in the Old Testament for all of the inner man. It takes in your mind. It takes in your emotions, and it takes in your will. And so what he is saying then in Proverbs 15:32, and we should expand it, he who listens to reproof acquires stability for his mind, stability for his emotions, and stability for his will. His whole inner man gets put together. So let's put here for the word understanding, inner man, because I think understanding conveys too much an idea to us of simply the mentality. And while that's true, that's not all of the picture. All right? Our next point, which is D, I think. Response to reproof reveals character set. Response to reproof reveals character set. We've said lots about character set in Proverbs. And the kind of character set that we have is revealed by response to discipline. The first one we have looked at, and that is if rejected, and second, if accepted. If a person rejects discipline, what does it say about him? Proverbs 12 and verse 1. And again, this is one of the strong proverbs. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates, and here's our word again, he who hates being rebuked, he who hates God's instruction is stupid. So here we got, if we reject it, one word, stupid. We also noted this morning that the word stupid is used in Psalm 73:22, and it's translated beast, and it's the idea of animal-like. That's a telling metaphor there. Can you imagine, what is your pet's spiritual condition? What kind of set of values does your pet have? Does your pet know moral right from moral wrong? What sensitivity? Does your pet always stand at the door and say, you go first. If both of the pets are eating, the male of the pet will sit back until the female eats the food and says, you go ahead and go first. Or what happens? For the cats, we've got two dishes. We've got a little mat that says Cat Cafe on the floor, and then a little red dish on the top of it. That's one dish with two compartments. And if you want a fight at feeding time, put all of the food that you're going to give them in one dish. And what happens? They're going to fight. So you have to put one over here and one over here. So they went, and they will never learn. I have told the male cat, now, your sister wants to eat. Where is your moral sensitivity? And my cats have no moral sensitivity, no spiritual sensitivity, and it ought to be very telling when God says, look, if you will not listen to my reason, you're not really much different from your dog or your cat. And that ought to be very, very, very pungent. And it is the one result that he puts here of this. And so the idea is living by instinct, not intelligence. Living by instinct, not intelligence. Animal life. And so the next time we decide that we do not want to be instructed by God and His Word and we neglect it, then just say, I'm living in Animal House. If, on the other hand, it is accepted. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5 says, a fool rejects, and we're coming into the context of the home now, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. So we got one of two options. We can either be stupid or prudent. Remember, probably don't, but months ago when we started Proverbs, we said one of the characteristics of the book of Proverbs is it forces you to evaluate. It doesn't leave gray areas. And notice, in regard to reproof, there are only two words that are used to describe character sets in the book of Proverbs, all the book of Proverbs, that describe what you are. And it says, okay, you reject it, you're stupid. You accept it, you're prudent. And what's that force you to do? What am I? A prude or astute? Okay. Now notice also in verse 5, we're in the context of a home, and you could look at verse 5 from the standpoint of the child, or you could look at it from the standpoint of the parent. If you look at it from the standpoint of the parent in verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, assumes what? It assumes the father gives discipline, and therefore it assumes that. Remember we said several weeks ago, and this is so important, all self-discipline rests on imposed discipline. Why in the military do you have boot camp? What for? Why is the haircut? Why are there rules and regulations? Why is that needed? Why is all of this imposed on a person? Because there will never be self-discipline when needed unless we impose it on you first. And therefore, the military does it, and this is to be done in the home, recognizing that here is a youngster that will never have self-discipline unless we start out and impose discipline. And can you guess why it has to be imposed first? Because there's not a human being on God's earth who loves discipline. And therefore, the greatest favor a parent can do is to place it on the youngster. Notice also from the child's standpoint in verse 5, if you reject discipline, what potential is there for your life? You see it? A what? Reject discipline? A fool. So you may say, well, I'm not one yet. Of course not. But give it time, reject discipline, and you will grow up to be a fool. Very, very straightforward in the book of Proverbs. Therefore, we have, and let's put it down as our final, well, not our final point, but another point, after response reveals character set. Reproof must be imposed by parents. Proof must be imposed by parents. You can come at this from another perspective. If God's requirement for us in the Christian life is submission, and a child has never been taught submission to parents, is the lesson of submission to God going to be easy or hard? Probably by not requiring that submission, we set our children up for a lot of God saying, well, you didn't do it, so I'm going to have to hit them hard when they're old, and we really haven't done them a favor. We've done them we've sinned against them, really. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. And in this verse, we first of all have two methods of discipline. And the two methods are verbal and corporal. Probably corporal gets their attention so you can do the verbal. Or maybe the corporal has to follow the verbal in order to gain attention. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof, and there's our word, reproof is rebuke and reasoning, give wisdom. And what is the opposite to being disciplined? Well, a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And so notice, what is the essence of discipline here? The essence of discipline is learning not to have our own way. Essence of discipline is learning not to have our own way. And that starts in childhood. Probably Proverbs 29:15 gives the most serious mistake that can ever be made in the home. And that is to let a child have its own have their own way. And yet you hear crazy, crazy statements. I'm not going to push them into any kind of religion until they're ready to make their own choice. Stupid, stupid, stupid. That's what parents are for, is to direct children into the truth so that they will make a quality decision. I remember, I don't know whether they remember it or not, but telling both Greg and David is, you are going to be gentlemen. You don't have any choice. Period. You say, well, can you do that? Try it real young. Try it. And then stick with it. Don't leave a choice to go the wrong path. And it can work. Okay, now over to... Okay, and we've branched off for about an hour and a half now from where we started this morning, and we started with the prerequisites for wisdom. And number one was we've got to be teachable. And that's where we've been. And now we're down to the second point. We must be teachable. The second thing that it requires is it requires the dedication of our affection. We have to be teachable. It also requires the dedication of affection. We've not only got to respond to it, we've got to love it. And if I can go back and criticize my own outline from the point on, if I were going to pick up at this point, I would say, in the outline, we've talked about responding to discipline. And right now is going to be some teaching out of Proverbs that's going to come along and say, I would like for you to scratch the word respond, because that is not strong enough. You not only have to respond to it, you have to love it. And for that, let's go to Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. We must love it. And what we're doing is strengthening the word respond and putting it in an affectional context now and saying we've got to love it. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 7. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget nor turn away your words from my mouth. Do not forsake her, for she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. We must learn to love, and our word here is back to the word chokmah. We must love skillful living. We must really like it. We must love skillful living. The word here translated acquire is actually a Hebrew word that means to buy, purchase something. And the idea is purchase it at any cost. And the word love, or the command to love it, is simply saying it's not brains you need, and it is not ability you need, it's affection that you need. And what we have affection for is what we... I remember long, long, long ago of having a young man in a college Greek class. And I told him at the beginning of the class, I said, look, I want to be honest with you. I've had you in an English course, and you just don't have the ability to learn Greek. He said, I know that. But he says, I want it. You know what he did? He got it beyond his ability. And this is the idea that's involved here, is if we really love skillful for living, don't say I don't have enough brains. It's the water behind it that is the important thing, and it's what is being stressed in this particular thing. Notice also in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. With all the things you buy, and I would take that for all of your earthly possessions, for all of the things you have bought, the house, the car, the clothing, and so forth, for all of the thing you get, above all else, get understanding. In other words, this is to be our priority purchase. Good time of year to say it. For all the things we get at Christmas, get skill for living. It is our priority above all. And my, we're so lax at this. We put forth effort to make money, to buy this thing, and we work at it and work at it. Do we work that hard at skill for living? Do we work that hard to be taught by God's Word? Rarely. Okay, we must love skillful living. And second, we must closely identify with it. And that is Proverbs 7 and verse 4. Proverbs 7 and verse 4. Now, if you remember Proverbs 7, remember it's got three parts to it. It's got the prologue, 7, 1 through 4. And then it's got the dialogue of what happens to the young man in verses 6 through 23. And then it's got an epilogue. And in the prologue, we have the following statement. It says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, and notice the identification, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. And therefore, coming into this passage, he's simply saying, you make a decision to identify with wisdom intimately. You're my sister. You are my intimate friend. You make that identity. And therefore, in the chapter, you have three possible young men. The first one will be the young man that says, I am going to make wisdom my sister, and it's going to make my friend. Someday, he will be tempted, as per Proverbs chapter 7. And when he is tempted, you know what's going to happen? He'll make it. Because he has already made a prior decision that I am going to go the way of wisdom. He will make it. There will be another one at the beginning of Proverbs 7 that says, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I want to go my own way. When temptation comes, he will fall. But more pitiful than either of than him is the third character. And he is passive. He will hear what this says, and he says, make wisdom your sister? Good idea. I'm going to do that someday. Make it your intimate friend. And that's good stuff. I like that. I know that's right. I'm going to do it someday. And you know what's going to happen before the someday? Before the someday comes along, he will meet temptation, and what will happen? He will fall because he made wisdom someday. And what I'm really saying is if you haven't done it, do it now. If you haven't done it, do it yesterday. And say, I am going to identify with the wisdom of God's Word, I'm going to buy what it teaches, and I'm going to sell myself to it. That is going to be the preparation for the temptation. Most of us fall into temptation because we didn't prepare. We weren't ready. And we want to say, King's X, I got to get ready. And it doesn't work that way. It comes, we got to face it, and we can't even run home to look to our notes and see what we ought to have done. Okay, next. and I don't even know where I am outline-wise. Now, I know where I am in mine. I'm at Roman numeral 5, but that doesn't fit yours. I think it's E, isn't it? Skill for living has enormous value. And we need to see this. And the value of wisdom we'll see by doing two things. Number one, it's got great intrinsic worth. And we're going to see this in two ways. Number one, we'll see it by comparison. We're going to try to get across how valuable it is by comparison. All right, Proverbs 8, verse 10. Take, and take has the sense of prefer, make your preference. Prefer my instruction and not silver. What's he doing? He's saying that my instruction has great worth, and I'll compare it to something that is very valuable, namely silver. Take my instruction, not silver. Knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. You buy that? And we come to the point where we look at everything else, and there is nothing in life that is more important to us than to make this our priority. Notice also in these verses, the comparison is between what and what? It's between material possession and spiritual possession. And therefore, he is simply saying, I want you to make the kind of decision that has this quality. You put the spiritual over the material. Is that the way we've evaluated life? Is that the way we live? Okay, next, doing with the same thing, Proverbs 16:16. Proverbs 16:16. Good choices are tough to make, aren't they? Really tough. You mean I've got to choose and make the priority of the spiritual over gold and silver? Yeah, that's where he leads us. 16:16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Who's speaking this? Isn't this Solomon? Does he know what he's talking about? Did he have any gold? Richest man that ever lived. He had so much gold and possessions that were running out of his ears, and he said, it's all vanity. So he knows what he's talking about, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. And notice again the volition of choice that's involved in here. Proverbs 18:4. And under the idea of a bubbling brook, and is there anything that is more pleasant than that? Chapter 18 and verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. And that is saying, isn't that a pleasing thing, and isn't that something that we want to choose and we want to pick? All right, there's another way we could see the intrinsic worth of skill for living or wisdom. First, by comparison. Now, you could look at its benefits. What does it give me that is of great benefit? Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24 and verse 3. And notice this is within the context of the home. It says, by wisdom, a house or a home is built. Is a well-established, stable home of any value? Well, notice it is built by wisdom. If you are going to marry someone, be sure he is a wisdom lover. And if you're on the other end of it and you're going to marry a girl, be sure she is a wisdom lover. And that's what the world is telling you today, is it not? Divine perspective, complete contrast. Another idea here in verse 3 is that very often the idea of house does not have to apply just to a home. It can apply to a business also. It's your environment. By a wisdom, a business, your environment is built, and by understanding it is established. Proverbs 28, verse 26. 28, 26. two lines, and the two lines are picturing a man who operates on God's viewpoint as over against a man who operates on man's viewpoint. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely, and that's the verbal form of the word for skillful living, he who walks skillfully in life will be delivered. And walking skillfully obviously means he listens to God's word. All right, our last and final point on wisdom, and this is a major one, it's important, and we're going to come down to a very fascinating point in conclusion. So hang on just for the next 5 minutes or so. Skill for living holds great promise. Some really good things. Number one, multifaceted blessing. Multifaceted blessing. Proverbs 3:13 says, how blessed, and that word is plural in Hebrew, and it means happiness, multifaceted happinesses for the man who finds wisdom. So notice the promise of multifaceted blessing. Second is found in Proverbs 3:19. This has got a fascinating point to it. In Proverbs 3 and verse 19, we have the following. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. Now, what that is saying is the place that wisdom had when God created everything. And the point we want to make is we can get God's perspective on the universe only by identifying with His wisdom. See the connection? By wisdom, God made His universe. And if we do not identify with that wisdom, how do we understand His universe? There's no way. And I'm talking about everything in the universe. How can we understand biology by human viewpoint? No way. How can we understand physiology or medicine by human viewpoint? We cannot. Only when we have a recognition that when God made the human body, when He made the universe, He did it by wisdom. And that wisdom is where? Revealed in His Word. Apart from this, how can we understand? Now, go back in closing, or over in closing, to chapter 8, and let's take that a step further. In Proverbs 8, beginning with verse 22, notice how closely God, creation, and wisdom are all tied together. Wisdom is speaking and says, and we'll just get enough to get the flavor of it, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths I was brought forth, where there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, when He had not made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. And what is it saying? We're standing back at the beginning of God's creation, and here is God and wisdom standing side by side. Now, why do you think that there is an association between wisdom and creation? Well, for us, I think there are three important lessons to learn out of this. Number one, in creation, what He did. What was creation? What did God do in creation? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and the earth were what? Without form and void. And then what happens in the next 6 days? God in creation moves from chaos to order. How did He move from chaos to order? Wisdom. You see any application here? If wisdom brought creation from chaos to order, question, what can wisdom do for your life and my life? Book of Proverbs and the wisdom of the Word of God is designed to take our life in its chaos and move it to order. So what wisdom did in creation was chaos to order, and it's the same thing he wants to do for us. There's a second thing. When God brought creation from chaos to order, how he did it? How did he do it? How did he do it? And we'll ask two things here. Go back to Genesis 1. We'll not be back to Proverbs. Go to Genesis 1 and you'll see how he did it. How did he advance from chaos to order? We know what he did. How did he do it? Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and there's your chaos. Verse 3, then God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. How did God move from chaos to order? By his word. On what basis? Daily. And who was involved with him? Wisdom. Wisdom brought the physical universe from chaos to order, just like God's wisdom can bring our life from chaos to order. And how does wisdom operate in our life? How does God bring us from chaos to order in the Christian experience? By his word, once a week. By his word, daily. And where did it all end? Where did it end? It ended by God looking at the whole thing and saying, this is good. It ended in ultimate good. Or it ended in the God, a plan of God completed perfectly. And therefore, what is this to us? Isn't this ultimately glorification? We shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And therefore you have a beautiful parallel about God and this picture standing back, getting ready to create everything, and there stands wisdom, and God says, let's take this chaos down here, let's bring it to order, I'll execute it by my word, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and on day seven it's all finished with ultimate good, the plan of God complete. And that's exactly what wisdom wants to do for us, and it's where we conclude our four-part study in the area of skill for living. Is God also, through his word, wants to bring us from chaos to order. Of course, we have to begin with an admission. And what is it? We'll have to admit that there are many areas of our life that are chaotic, and God wants to correct them by his Spirit through his word. Our Father, we're thankful today for your truth. We pray that we will recognize that the school of discipline is a tough, tough school. But we're thankful that you do not demand of us that which you do not reward us with. Even when we think of our salvation, we will ultimately be rewarded with being made in the likeness of your Son, the highest that a created being could ever go. And what a small order is it along the way for you to say to us, I want you to respond to my word. I want you to respond to my correction by correcting your lives in the light of it. We pray that we might do it through the book of Proverbs and the totality of your word in Christ's name.